Well, good morning, everybody, and I hope you're managing to keep safe and well, and you're enjoying the great weather that we've got here in Galway at the moment. There's a scene right near probably near the middle of the film, The Bourne Identity, where Jason Bourne, who's played by Matt Damon, and his new friend Marie have just escaped from a Swiss bank there, where Jason Bourne has been taking passports and money that belongs to him. And they've gone as far as a small cafe in the French countryside on the motorway services. And as they come into the cafe and sit down, Matt Damon's character, Jason Bourne, says to Marie, "I'm not making this up." And he shows her the passports that he's taken from the Swiss bank account. "These are real, and they're all labeled with different names and different identities." "Okay," she says to him. Jason Bourne says, "Who has a safety deposit box full of money and six passports and a gun? Who has a bank account number tattooed on their hip? I come in here, and the first thing I'm doing is I'm catching the sight lines and I'm looking for an exit. I see the exit sign too. I'm not worried. I mean, you were shot. People do all kinds of weird and amazing things when they're scared." Jason Bourne says, "I can tell you the license plate numbers of all six cars outside. I can tell you our waitress is left-handed, and the guy sitting up at the counter weighs 215 pounds and knows how to handle himself. I know the best place to look for a gun is the cab of the grey truck outside. And at this altitude, I can run flat out for a half mile before my hands start shaking. Now, why would I know that? How could I know that and not know who I am?" Wouldn't it be frustrating to lose your identity like Jason Bourne has in that film? To forget who you are. And how many of us have lost our identity, have lost our way in terms of our identity during our lives? Maybe you've even felt like that over the last 10 weeks or so, that due to the lockdown, you've lost your own personal identity. Or maybe you've been secure in your knowledge that you're Christ's, that you're saved by Him, and that you've drawn your identity from that over the last while. Well, whether you've feel like you've lost your identity, or whether you feel secure in the knowledge that you are saved by Christ and you're drawing your identity from that. As we look at these first few verses of Jude, Jude's going to offer a challenge to us to live out our identity. He's also going to offer us some encouragement and some teaching about our identity as well, our identity as Christ's. So let's just, before we dive into verses 1 to 4 of Jude, let's just spend a moment in prayer. Lord God, as we come to look at these verses, we'll just pray, as Denise has prayed, that you just speak to all of us, Lord. Just pray that you'd speak to me first, and you speak to everyone who's listening. Lord, thank you that we still have this ability to meet and to spend time hearing from you or hearing from your word as we're apart. And Lord, thank you that there is going to be a time that we can get back together again. And thank you that there will be a time where we can meet together and spend time together as a family, praising you and worshiping you and hearing from you together. But thank you that we do have the ability to just spend some time before you, remotely and virtually now, Lord. And Lord, just pray you would speak through me, and everybody who's listening will hear from you, and that we'd be challenged by you and encouraged by you this morning. So let's just spend a few minutes looking at verses 1 and 2 of Jude. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." So as we come to this really short letter, there's only these 25 verses there. What do we know about the person who wrote the letter? Well, so what we really know is what he's written here at the beginning of verse 1. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." So his name is Jude, or Judah, or Judas. They're all of the same root. They're all the same name, really. And we know he tells us that he is the brother of somebody called James. And then, most important, right at the end here of this little snippet, telling us about who he is and who's writing this letter, sorry, it's in the middle of that snippet, isn't it? A servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. And he's coming with this servant attitude to deliver his message that he's got for his hearers, the people who are going to read his letter and hear his letter read out to them. Now, there's a question that's begged there, isn't there? Who is James that Jude can write, well, I'm brother of James. If I wrote a letter to you and I wrote Adam, brother of Owen, you wouldn't be able to narrow it down. You'd have to have my surname, or you'd have to have a bit more information. But here, Jude can write, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And he's expecting that people are going to know who James is. Who is James that Jude can write that he's his brother and everyone's going to know who James is? Well, James we encounter in Matthew and in Acts. And he's there as one of the people who is a brother of Jesus and then comes to be a follower of Jesus. Well, so why do we need to know that Jude is James' brother? So if James is a half-brother of Jesus, Mary's son and Joseph's son too, where Jesus is the son of God and born of Mary, the likelihood is that the author here, Jude, saying that he is a brother of James, is also a brother of Jesus, has lived with Jesus, initially was not a follower of Jesus, but came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, was there after the ascension. And you can read in John chapter 7 that Jesus' brothers don't follow him initially, but then there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, we can see that they're there after the ascension as believers. So Jude is writing this letter. It's almost certain that he had grown up with Jesus, had seen him around the house, and then come to understand that he is Lord and Savior. And then Jude calls himself a servant of Jesus. And this servant attitude is important. If Jude is a servant, what does that say about Jesus? If Jude is serving Jesus, what does it say about Jesus? Well, Jesus is Jude's master and his Lord. And in the first century AD, when Jude was writing this letter, a servant is going to draw his identity from his master. So as Jude writes, he's drawing his identity from Jesus as his master, as his Lord. And it's important to know that the Roman emperors would have sent out servants to represent them and to identify with the earthly ruler. So a Roman emperor could send out a servant who would make a decree on the behalf of the emperor as a mouthpiece for the emperor, speaking the emperor's words. So here Jude is a messenger of Jesus in this letter and identifies not with an earthly ruler as those servants of the Roman emperors would have done, but he identifies with a ruler who is going to return and come back to rule the earth forever. And we're going to come back next week to some of this humility and humbleness of Jude in his approach to the letter, as we think about how he talks about people who are false teachers, and he talks about people who don't know the Lord. So who is he writing this letter to as well? Well, we don't really know much about them. It's thought that they could be a church in Palestine or Syria or Egypt. And it's also thought that Jude is writing in about 50 or 60 AD. But what we do know, if you come to the second half of Jude verse 1, is what he says to them. And what he says to us as Christians today as well. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. We know that Jude is telling his readers, is telling us as followers of Jesus, that we are called, that we are beloved, and that we are kept. And this is the first time that Jude comes to a common theme, a common way in his writing, this kind of triplet of words. He's going to use this idea of telling us three times or things in groups of three several times in this letter. And so we'll see it over and over again in the coming weeks, this kind of idea of triple repetition or little groups of three that hold some teaching together. So let's look at these. Let's look at these things that he says. First, we're called. We're called, and we're called to holiness, to belonging to Christ. And there's a really important thing here. We can't do this ourselves. We can't call ourselves to Christ. We can't call ourselves to God. It's not something that we can initiate. We can have a feeling in our lives that we're searching for something. We can be searching for truth. We can be searching for meaning. But we aren't the ones who can call ourselves to Christ. We are called by God to Christ. It's not initiated by us. It's not started by us. It's not something that we can do. We are called by God the Father to the saving power of Jesus Christ through the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that should be a real encouragement to us as well. When we hear that calling from God, it's not something that we're starting. It's not something that we can feel is going to change. When we really, truly hear that call, it comes from God the Father. So that should really encourage us. Why does God call Christians to himself? Why does God call people to follow him? Well, because we are beloved. Beloved in God the Father. And that should be a real encouragement to us as well. God is talking there about an intimate relationship. Jude writes, beloved. Beloved in God the Father. And that's just this intimate way of describing the love that God has for us. And as we are loved by God, we become loved in him. And it's a present reality as well. No matter how turbulent the world around us is, that love is present. That love that comes from God the Father, that he calls us into, is there now for us. Imagine a child. Imagine Rebecca, our six-year-old, coming running to me as her father, and I pick her up in my arms and hold her tight. And while she's there, hopefully she's experiencing my love for her while she remains there in my arms. God has set his fatherly love onto us through sending his son into the world to be our salvation, to be our way back to him. We're called, we're beloved, and Jude says we are kept. Here God keeps us and preserves us for Christ. To be heirs with Christ, to be called sons of God with Christ. And God here is doing the keeping. Later on in verse 21, we're going to see that we do some of the keeping ourselves as well. But again, here at the start of the letter, God is talking about Jude is talking about God initiating this. As we're called, we're kept in our union with God. We can't initiate that union with God. We can't call ourselves to God. Only God can do that. And so God keeps us in that union with him, beloved by him. Those he's called to him, he protects spiritually. And to be called brings us into a relationship with God. And so, as Jude is saying here, God keeps us. And then later on in verse 21, he's going to say that we do the keeping. There is a relationship with God that we have to build on and work on. God calls us to him. He calls us into relationship with him. And he loves us. He pours out his love on us. And we need to take our responsibility, just like in any relationship, to spend time with God in reading in prayer, building up our part of that relationship, getting to know him better. So we're kept. And this is really powerful, particularly for the readers, the first readers of this letter, because Jude is going to go on to tell us some of the trouble that they face in their lives, some of the trouble they face in their church life. But this is powerful for them to hear, given the trouble they face. And hopefully it would have brought into mind for them, as they read that they're kept, the words from Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Kept, beloved. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we have been killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we're kept. But as we've already said, like any relationship, there is more than one involved here. We have a responsibility to maintain that relationship with God through prayer, through worship, through reading and studying the Bible, through listening to sermons, through going to church when we can. It doesn't affect our calling. It doesn't affect how beloved we are by God. It doesn't affect that love that God has for us. But it maintains and builds up our relationship with him. And so as Judas encouraged his readers, he then gives a short prayer of blessing, a short greeting to them. And again, we see this idea of the triple, the three things together. Mercy, peace, and love, Jude prays. They will be multiplied to his readers. And we're going to come back. Mercy and grace kind of bookend this short letter. Mercy and grace at the start, and mercy and grace we'll see again at the end in verses 22 and 23. But what are mercy and grace and love? Well, mercy is going beyond your obligation to duty. It's about showing exceptional faithfulness. And as we're going to come to see, again, this is going to be an encouragement and a challenge to Jude's readers. Against the background of false teaching, of unfaithfulness, that Jude's going to introduce us to in verses 3 and 4, which we'll come to in a minute or two. Mercy, showing exceptional faithfulness against the background of that false teaching, should both be an encouragement and a challenge to the readers of Jude. And then grace, or in 1 Peter 1 and 2 Peter 1 and Revelation 1, grace and peace is the more usual form of this in a typical Christian greeting from the late New Testament. Grace and peace. And so as well as the ideas of mercy, of God pouring out his love, of not being able to affect that love, not being able to change how much God loves us, grace comes with this idea of peace that's linked with shalom, the idea of peace from the Old Testament as well and from Jewish culture, where it's not just absence of conflict, but it's about being healthy and your family having a health, and the health of your farm as well. And so you don't just have absence of conflict, but you have absence of worry as well. And so peace and grace are mixed together there. And then love, pointing us back to how the readers are beloved by God. And as we come to look at verse 3 in a moment, we'll see that Jude reflects that love that God has for his readers in how he greets his readers as well. So mercy and grace and peace and love all come from God. But we can show them to each other and multiply them, abound in them towards each other as well, as Jude prays for his readers here. And so a tone is set these first two verses of the letter of Jude. His readers, he says, are in a secure position. They are called and they are following God, but they must stay on guard to be faithful. The Christian receives God's love and God's spiritual protection. And as Jude prays, the mercy, grace, and love that they have received from God will be multiplied, calls them into sharp contrast to the actions of those who have caused Jude to write in verses 3 and 4. But these first two verses, they beg some questions of us, don't they? Where do we draw our identity from? Are we as secure in our faith as Jude writes to his readers than they are? Do we really draw our identity from that, or do we draw it from other things? I would draw it from my job or being a runner or things like that, as well as from being in Christ. But maybe the challenge here is to look to Christ more to draw our identity, to know more and more that I am called, that I am beloved, and as a Christian I am kept. So this tone is set. Where do I draw my identity? Do I have the same servant attitude as Jude? Am I as humble as Jude is in his approach here? Do I say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus? Or do I say I'm a servant of Jesus? Do I really place him as master in my life? There's a challenge there as well, isn't there? There's a challenge as well in how we relate to God the Father and Jesus. I was reading Tim Chester's book, Enjoying God, recently. And one of the questions that he asks is, do we have a favorite member of the Trinity? Is there a member of the Trinity that I relate to more? Because sometimes we may think that God the Father is distant and Jesus is close. God the Father is wrathful and angry and vengeful. And Jesus is loving and caring and merciful and kind. But remember what Jude says here. Beloved by God. Do we see the Father as distant and Jesus as close? And Jude is saying, God himself, God the Father, as well as Jesus, pours out that love onto us. So how do we understand the person of God the Father and of Jesus? Do we view them so differently? There's a challenge there as well, isn't there? Jude's going to come and challenge us and his readers as well in a second. How much day to day do I live for this reality? How much effort do I put into my relationship with God? So let's read verses 3 and 4 and see what Jude says here. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so we see here that Jude greets his readers, beloved. And so we see that he's using the same language that he uses as to how God views his readers and how he views them. He sees the church that he's writing to as God sees them. And Jude is expressing a deep and a personal concern for his readers here. Beloved, beloved. And he's going to call them. Although he wanted to write to them and expound on their common salvation, this urgent action that's required here and this urgency in the language that Jude uses. He says, contend. Contend for the faith. It's an appeal that Jude is putting out there to the church who's reading this letter. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And that word, contend, It means to carry on a conflict or a contest, or to be involved in a debate, or to take part in a legal action. You can see that this is really, it's active. It's something you've got to really get involved in and get behind. You can't be passive and contend for the faith. You can't sit down and do nothing and contend for the faith. Because you can't sit down and do nothing and carry on a conflict or a contest. You can sit down and have a debate or sit down and be involved in a legal action. You've still got to be involved. You can't just sit there and let a debate wash over you. You're not debating. You've got to be involved and active to contend. And this is overtaking his desire to write about his and their common salvation through Jesus. And I was reading these verses. I was thinking about this word contend. I was thinking about maybe they would have had some of the other letters. And I was wondering, and it's maybe completely impossible given timelines, but who knows? Maybe they read this and maybe they could imagine pulling on the armor of God that we read about elsewhere in the New Testament, just pulling that on to go into battle, to contend for the faith. But what is this faith? Once delivered, once and for all for the saints that Jude is asking them to contend for here. Well, it's the teaching has come from Jesus and from his disciples and apostles. It's the known and received body of teaching about Jesus. And it's the known and received body of teaching about Jesus and salvation through him and him alone. And it's been delivered, Jude said, it's been delivered once for all, entrusted to the saints, once and for all, for those who are called to respond and to put that teaching into action in their own lives, following Jesus as their master and serving him as Jude serves, contending for the faith. In verse 20, Jude's going to call this your most holy faith, your most set apart faith. Standing up for Jesus, what he taught, and living for him, putting that into action in your life for faith and to contend for it. And so the prize is clear. We're to contend for the faith. And now Jude introduces the opponents who are to be contended against, and they're false teachers, the people who've crept into the church. They act like Christians. They look like Christians, but they're devious, Jude says. And they've surprised the church, but they haven't surprised God. Jude says that even before they came into the church that Jude is writing to, they were written about, designated, Jude says, and identified beforehand. God knew these false teachers were coming. And next week, as we look at bit deeper into the letter, we'll see the judgment which is going to await these false teachers. And Jude is also, we'll look at this in 2 weeks' time, going to give us a bit more detail on their character. How do you know a false teacher if you come across one? But here, Jude is going to give us the essence of the false teacher he's encountering, and that he is countering, that he is contending against. First, we see that these false teachers twist and distort God's grace. They take the teaching and they tweak it to suit their own needs, to suit their own desires, to suit their own sinfulness. And especially Jude is flagging here that it's in terms of sensuality and sexual sin. And that's reflected in 2 Peter chapter 2. That's where he's really warning us here. But also, we see that they deny Jesus. They use the gospel of grace as an excuse for ungodly living, as a license for immorality. And we can see elsewhere in the New Testament this is counted. It's counted in Romans, it's counted in 2 Peter as well. And so you could go off and read elsewhere to see how this is counted in other places in the New Testament. But they are godless. They're godless people. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, Jude says, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And as Jude says, they're ungodly, they're godless. This doesn't mean that they don't believe in God. This godlessness, it's causing a moral outrage against a deity in terms of the language that Jude is using. And so he's accusing the false teachers not of not believing in God, not of disbelief in God, instead of outright moral rebellion against the Lord. And next week we'll come to see exactly what that means for the false teachers at the end of the day. But the question then has to be asked, do I contend for the faith? Do you contend for the faith which has been entrusted to us? Do we live out the gospel teaching that we read, that we hear? Because God wants to use us. He wants to use me as a servant to further his plans. And if I'm not going to live out, if I, as called and beloved, don't live out the gospel, don't contend for the faith, which of us is going to? Is it going to be someone that God hasn't called? Who's going to contend if I don't? God wants us to contend for the faith. And so do we spend time, if we're listening to something, if we're reading something, do we evaluate it or do we just let it come in and sink in? Are we evaluating the teaching that we hear? Do we question it? Do we measure it up against the gospel and see how it stacks against the word that God has given us? So God is counting on us to be his people, to stand up for him, to contend for the faith, to be questioning of false teaching. This is the responsibility that we bear together as a church in Galway, in Ireland, in the world. I need to commit to God, who called me, who loves me, who keeps me, to contend for him, to draw my identity from him, so that I remain focused on the truth that Jesus is the Lord, and our only salvation, our only way back to God, our only hope, responding to that call from God, is all that we can do to gain forgiveness. Coming before him, answering the call and confessing Jesus as Lord. And we mustn't be drawn into the trap of thinking of cheap grace, where we know our sins are going to be forgiven, so we mustn't fall into the trap of excusing sinfulness easily. We should be living changed lives and growing in our relationship with God. And we should be thinking about the teaching that we hear, because nothing can be added to the Bible. There is no great new teaching that we can plonk on top of the Bible that's going to give us some new special revelation about how the universe works. Hopefully God will use teachers to shed application for us today and light for our minds and hearts for today on the word that he has given. But we can't add new things to the essence of what the Bible teaches. No church tradition should take precedence over what the Bible says either. Yes, God does teach us today. God does enlighten us today. But there isn't going to be some new revelation, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. This also means that we shouldn't be subtracting things from the Bible either, particularly when we come across Jesus's teachings that we find hard, that we find really challenging to us, that we don't like, that ask us to change our lives in ways that we don't want to. Just like we shouldn't accept cheap grace, we shouldn't dwell on easy teaching, because there are hard teachings in the Bible. And the essence is going to remain that God has called us as Christians to Him. And those of us who've heard that call, have responded to it, can know His love and are kept by Him. The essence remains. For those that God has called, as Jude is going to write in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the encouragement from Jude's words this morning. We thank you for the encouragement from you. We thank you for the words that you gave him to write down to that church so many years ago. That we can read them today, Lord, we thank you for that. We can read them in our own language, and thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that each one of us who hear these words this week would be encouraged to draw our identity from you, to know our calling, to know how loved we are by you, Father, to feel kept and secure in you. And Lord, as we face challenges, to contend for you, to stand up for you. Lord, please let us know your touch. Please let us feel the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, to stand firm for you. In the days, the weeks, the months and years ahead, Amen.